Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Well, good morning, Venture. It is great to be together, great to be able to worship together, and to wrestle together with these tough topics that we're talking about in this series. If you weren't here last week, we launched a series entitled, I Can't Believe That. And recognizing in that there's a number of things that those who don't believe Christianity struggle with, and rightfully so. They're difficult issues. And so if you're here today and you classify yourself maybe a skeptic or somebody who's just exploring, we're so glad that you're here, and recognize that hopefully through discussing and even wrestling with some hard truths together, take one more step closer to what we hope you experience and we've experienced, a relationship with Jesus that just changes everything for us. But that takes faith. And I'll say that at the outset, on each of these messages, it's a faith step that's involved. Our whole system's built on faith, but we think it's a reasonable faith. And today, I'll just warn you in advance, it'll probably stretch no matter where you're coming from. This is a topic that stretches our faith the most. In fact, when people were asked, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Bar none, the number one question people had for God was, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? And the topic we look at and we wrestle with is that issue today. John Stott, the theologian and pastor, said, the fact of suffering undoubtedly constitute the single greatest challenge to the Christian faith and has been in every generation. Its distribution and degree appear to be entirely random and therefore unfair. A sensitive spirit asks if it can be possible to reconcile that with God's justice and love. Richard Swinburne, the philosopher, he says the most powerful objection to just traditional theism is this issue of evil and suffering. And I recognize as we dive into this, we're gonna talk about it in some different levels. There's part of it where intellectually, how do you walk through that philosophically? Do you even have categories for it with it? We'll look at some of it biblically and what is Christian doctrine around it. But as I say that, this issue is so hard, I think, because it goes so deep, especially if you're in the middle of a season of suffering or you've experienced real trauma or pain to such a degree that it's hard for you in that to look and go, you tell me he's a loving God, you tell me he's a powerful God. But where was he? And how do I reconcile my life experience with this truth? And I say it as a pastor and also as a person, I'm not detached from suffering. It's not this ivory tower experience. And there's life events that I look through that I struggle and go, God, where were you? As a six-year-old, when my father drove away because he was gonna go buy a house for us in California to move our family to California where he was from. And he was killed in a single car wreck. And to never see him again. It was such a traumatic wreck that was closed casket just for him to be gone. And the pain of that still impacts me today. I watched a mom and a stepfather and the struggle in their marriage and ultimate divorce and the pain that comes out of that. My mom, who loved Jesus, probably knew the Bible better than any of us, but struggled with mental health. And to walk through those struggles. And as an adult, to have to hospitalize her against her will several times because of it. And you go, why, God? Why her in that? I've sat with many people over the years who they've lost loved ones or they've had a diagnosis where we've prayed together. I've stood at the edge of a mass grave in Rwanda where hundreds of thousands of people were killed over a matter of a couple of months through a genocide that happened with it. I would say probably for me personally and for our family, the hardest bar none that we've wrestled with the last several years. So I watched my brother-in-law and his wife, and their three little girls, as two of their daughters were diagnosed with Batten disease. this rare neurological disease that attacks the brain. And watched as their little preschooler, Mila, this beautiful little girl, picture of life, started having seizures. And then slowly, as they found out, that journey with no cure, from seizures to losing neurological and control over her body, to losing sight and the ability to speak, the ability to swallow, till it finally took her life. And in the horror of that, as they're experiencing her death, they watch as the younger one, Elle, starts the exact same journey. And they have to do it again for several years. To see their graves. To talk to my kids who prayed and prayed and prayed. And to hear their questions of, why didn't God intervene here? Why did this happen? Guys, our whole belief system is built on faith. And I'll just tell you, what we wrestle with today will stretch your faith. It will. And as a pastor, for some of you that are in the pain of it so much right now, I'll just go ahead and tell you, as we talk through some of the philosophy and some of the doctrine around it, I think it's helpful because we want to build our system on truth, but it's not going to answer the pain of your heart in this moment. I would ask, just it's good to walk through. And as we end the message, I've just got some words for some of you that are in this, that are feeling it today. But before we dive in, even in the topic, could we just take a minute and just ask God to move through prayer? Will you pray with me? Father, we do come before you. And as we think through those painful events in our life, I know there are people in this room right now, people hearing this message, the profound trauma that they've experienced, the loss, the pain. Lord, we look at evil in our world, and it is so difficult to reconcile it for what we know to be true about you. Lord, I pray today, would you speak through me? Would you guard my words? Would I not speak in any way that does not represent you well? Would you guard my words from causing more trauma in someone's life? Lord, I pray as well. Jesus, you said the truth actually brings freedom. And while freedom does not make the pain go away, it gives us a foundation to stand on. And so I pray that you'd use your word, that you'd open our eyes, you'd open our hearts, that you would minister, Holy Spirit, as only you can, as the comforter, as we explore this truth together. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When we think about the problem of evil and suffering, I would say it's a problem for any worldview or any position. It's presented as the silver bullet against Christianity. And so for Christians, as we look at it, here's the three issues on it. God is powerful. He's all powerful. God is loving and good. We believe those truths. But then you add this last one. In light of these truths, how does evil and suffering exist in the world? I mean, if he's all powerful, isn't he powerful enough to get rid of it? And if he's all good and loving, isn't he loving and good enough that he would eliminate it? And so if you have these two and you hold these two, how does this even exist out there? And it's often presented as like, this is the final point of the conversation. It shuts it down. And until that's dealt with, you can't even discuss it. And I would say in this, these are, as I told you, this is, stretches our faith and these hard truths around this. Now, I think there are answers, and we'll explore some of the ones around that. But I recognize, and Scripture recognizes, it comes out of the gate. It recognizes the reality of evil. It recognizes the reality of this struggle. It recognizes the reality of hard truth. In fact, I'm reminded of Jesus when he's with his disciples, and everybody loved Jesus. Everybody loved what he was teaching. He's collecting these crowds, and then he started teaching some hard truth that spoke specifically about suffering and death. And the crowds didn't like it, and everybody left. They're like, this isn't what we signed up for. Jesus looked at his disciples and he says, you guys gonna leave too? And I love their answer because it's honest. They look at him, they go, where else are we gonna go? They don't look at him and go, oh no, we love what you're saying, Jesus. Oh, this is awesome. They didn't like it any more than anybody else. But they go, where else are we gonna go? Because you actually have the words of truth. And so even uncomfortable, we'd rather follow truth than just leave because we don't like how it feels in that. And that's what I would say. This issue is very uncomfortable in places. It's hard truth to wrestle with. But I would say it's hard truth for any system out there. And we won't go through all, but if you flip Eastern religions, how do Eastern religions deal with suffering? How do they deal with evil in the world? If you look to it in Hinduism and Buddhism, there's undergirds, there's this denial of the reality of evil and suffering as an illusion. It's illusory. You've got to learn to not be impacted by it. You've got to learn detachment. In fact, through a lifetime and through karma in that system, it's both a paying for evil, but it's also this detachment from it. And the fact that you're impacted so much that you shows you you're not detached from your desires. And so it doesn't deny God, but there's a denial of the evil. Even to the point that the impersonal force of karma legitimizes suffering. Because you're going to go through lifetime and karma, and you're paying for it within it. It's interesting, especially in this country, a lot of times, you know, Eastern religions and New Ages have presented very benign belief system with it. There's a dark side of this as well, though. We saw it when we lived in Thailand. Lee and I lived in Thailand for a couple of years. And it was jarring for us in some ways because there's few people, I think, on the planet more loving than Thai people. Some of the kindest people that you'll ever be around, and just it was a joy in that. But then you would see these situations. I mean, sometimes we'd see a beggar on the street with no arms and no legs and just sitting out there. And the lack of care and concern. As we talk to some with disabilities and others around that, we're like, this doesn't match what we would know in this culture. And as we would talk to different ones, they would go, yeah, I know their life is hard, but that's part of karma. That's part of them. And in fact, if you intervene too much, you're keeping them from experiencing what they need to get on to the better life. It was heartbreaking. I had one friend who actually, he worked up in the villages with some of the families that were up there, families who were so poor, who had no options in that, and found themselves at the mercy of these sexual traffickers who would come in and purchase children. And the friend, he goes, you know, these families, these parents, they love their kids as much as you love your kids. There's part of you go, how could you ever? And the only way they would go, yes, we recognize it is painful us to think about that child, but because of karma, they're gonna experience so much better to come. And it lifts the tide of the whole family in this. And it's in those moments you go, this isn't as benign a system as you would think it is. False beliefs have devastating consequences. Now, you may go to the point, yeah, Tim, this is why I'm an atheist. I don't believe any of this. If you look at it, you got a guy like J.L. Mackey, who's a philosopher, he probably puts it as well as anything. He says, if you have this good thing, this God, shouldn't he always eliminate evil as far as he can? And there are no limits to what he can do because you say he's omnipotent. Ergo, God should eliminate all evil, i.e., we're done. Now, here's the problem with that, though. The problem with the whole system, some of it goes back to what we talked about last week with it, but how do you prove that God and evil cannot coexist? You say that definitively, but how do you prove that? How do you prove your system? One, you have already defined that God can't be proven or unproven. And so how can you make these qualifications? And then with that, how would you trust your belief system regarding evil to begin with? If your belief system You came up with your belief system the same way that we came up with religion in our brains. Because that's basically what the atheist says, and they say to our system, they go, religion served its time. Religion was nice when we didn't know better. And when we didn't know better and we didn't know how the world operated, we didn't understand things, people came up with religion. Marx said it's the opiate for the masses. It, you know, it's the crutch. It's what you rely on to try to fill in the gaps of what you can't explain. But now we can explain the world better. We've come to a new system. And so your brains, your evolution, evolutionary brain, of course it came up with religion, we evolved past that. Here's the question. How do you know your system's any better? Because you're operating with the same evolved brains that we did. And even Darwin knew this was self-defeating in the logic. Even Darwin, he said, who can trust the convictions of a monkey's mind? If that's all we have is a monkey's mind that's evolved, can you really even trust this system is true? Or is it the best we can do out of it? Hey, here's, I think, the biggest issue. If you're an atheist and you're trying to reconcile evil, where do your categories of evil and suffering even come from? Evil itself is a moral category. Where do you get your categories from? I mean, who are you to call it even evil? How do you know that what we call evil today, we might evolve and progress at some point and we go, well, that was accepted, that was needed, that was for the progress of humanity, especially a system that is built on the survival of the fittest, where the fittest get to overpower and do? I mean, who are you to say a genocide is wrong? Couldn't that just be the fittest of that society that's overcoming? And you'll have a case where there's a lot that's put forward, well, we've evolved a morality. Based on what, though? Where's the line of it? I love how C.S. Lewis puts it, because he talks about his own journey when he wrestled with this. He said, my argument against God was that the universe is so cruel and unjust, but how had I got this idea of just and unjust? Where did I even get those categories? How can I look at the universe and go, it has, you know, senseless suffering? Well, who are you to say it's senseless? What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? Of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by saying it was nothing but a private idea of my own. Maybe it's something I came up with. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapses. For the argument depended on saying that the world was unjust, not simply that it does not happen to please my private fancies. He says, I can't make it internal and now use it as evidence against God. And again, hear me on all this, because we could chase the philosophy to so many different levels on it. And I would encourage you, those of you who do want to chase it, there's some philosophical undergirding. We'll walk through some of the summary of it. I'd encourage you, if your brain is of such that you go, yeah, Tim, I need to wrestle this more. I mentioned him last week, but Alvin Plantinga, the philosopher at Notre Dame, I think he's done the best work on this, on warrant and belief and why you can believe in it. And probably is the one that many of the new atheists don't really want to wrestle with Plantinga. I'll warn you in advance, there's no easy reading. It's the type of thing you got to read and read and read again to get. So it's not easy reading. But I am thankful that God has given him the brain that he has. And I'm thankful the impact he has had from his position, the impact he's had across the academy and universities as he wrestles with these topics. And so what would be some of the plausible reasons for believing a God even with the existence of evil? Let me just summarize a few of the points of plausible reasons. Doesn't say that it solves it. Remember, it's by faith that we believe it. But there is plausibility to that. The first one, a world with free will and true relationships requires the possibility of evil in it. The core thing that you come back to, if we have a planet and we believe in a God who did not create us as robots, who just have to follow a script according to what he says, if he created a system, a world that has the possibility of free will and the possibility of real relationships, it also has the possibility that those who have that will and in those relationships, they can reject and they can do what's wrong. It opens a door for evil. Now, as you say that, I believe that God chose to create the world in a way that we actually have choices. And I think the reason for it does go back to relationship. If you read through scripture, the whole thing is built on a love relationship, but God wanted it to be a real love relationship. And can it be a relationship, a true relationship, if the other person does not have the ability to reject you? If you force them at all cost, no, you will be in this relationship with me. Would we call that a love relationship? Actually, we arrest people. They stalk and they do when they try that. And so in God creating the universe, he loved us, but he wanted it to be a real relationship. And there's a choice in that, even to the extent that it allowed for the possibility of evil. Now you may sit there and go, I would have created a world where we still could have had relationship and not had evil. Really? Because in the moment you make that statement, you're saying, I'm a greater God than the God that we know. But it doesn't disprove the possibility of what he's done. I'd say as well, God always chooses the greater good for our world. And this is where Plantica's work, as he walks through, what is the greater good? Because Mackey and others would say, well, a God who's good always eliminates evil. And as Plantica points out, no, you can still make a case for a good God if he always chooses the greater good. What if the greater good was protecting that human free will? What if the greater good was not eliminating evil in the moment each time because it would lead to a greater evil or it would eliminate a greater good to come? Again, doesn't solve it. It just gives a plausibility of a category that a good, omnipotent God could choose to do this, and there's plausibility and warrant for belief in him. The third thing that we see is God will both judge and redeem evil for our good and his glory. God will judge it and redeem it. And I think this is one of the things, just on a human level, the human heart, why we get so weary with it. And I don't know about you, when you look out and you see acts of injustice, when you look out and you see instances of abuse, when you look out and you go, that is wrong. It's core to humanity. We see that. You see the causes. People march on it because we go, I want to make this right. Hear me. One of the things that draws me to Christianity and draws me to our God is he cares about justice. And he doesn't just dismiss it. He doesn't just act like, oh, it just went away. In fact, one of the core things he describes about himself, he says, vengeance is mine. I've got this. And I will execute it personally. And perfectly. Not only that is I'm able to judge it, but I'm also able to redeem it. I also have the unique ability within this system to bring good out of it. You know, Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those as his children, one of the things that we live under this truth. Now notice what he doesn't say here though. And this is where this verse gets abused often. It doesn't say that all things are good. God never calls evil good. God never looks at something and goes, oh, if you knew what was really going on, you'd realize that's good. No, he knows it's evil. He knows it's wrong. And so we should be careful because sometimes people show up saying this verse and they speak for God and they try to convince someone who's in the middle of suffering and pain, really what you're going through, it's gonna be good. Let God do that work. God says what they're in right now, it's bad. And he weeps with them. In fact, I just encourage you, if you know someone and they're going through trauma, they're going through pain, two things I just counsel people, show up and shut up. Show up, because a lot of times when somebody's going through something really hard, we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say, so everybody pulls back. And the time when they needed the church the most, everybody disappeared. It's the time you just need to show up. And when you show up, you don't have to have a bunch of answers, because you probably don't have the answer. But there is power in being with people, and weeping with those who weep. See, our hope is not that, oh, in the moment we see everything, oh, it suddenly became good. It doesn't promise that. But there's this reality that we trust. We go, God, can you use this? Can you bring good? Even if I may not even see it on this side of eternity. I know that you always make a choice for my good because you're good. Out of that as well, we recognize God's able to use suffering beyond what we fully know or comprehend. Sometimes we do see it in this lifetime. Sometimes we get to see at the end of the story. If you look through scripture, look at the story of Joseph. Joseph, who experienced evil at the hands of his brothers. Joseph, who his brothers either wanted to kill him and they sell him into slavery. He gets false accusation. He goes to prison. He goes through a lifetime that he spends the better part of his youth and young adulthood either in prison or as a servant, and it was absolutely wrong. It wasn't his fault. And one day when he looks up and there's his brothers who've caused this, and he now has the power to do something about it. What did Joseph say to him? He says, as for you, you meant evil against me. Notice he doesn't look at it and go, well, we're not gonna call it evil. We had a misagreement. Now he looks at him and he goes, what you did was evil. It was evil, but God meant it for good. To bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God was able to use your evil for not only my good, but the good for many people. Now Joseph got the luxury of getting to see that. Sometimes on this side of eternity, we don't. But before we just dismiss it and go, well, every instance of it, here's what I'd say. God uses it in our life in a way, and maybe you can think about your own life. When are the times that you grew the most? I bet pain was connected. When are the times God got your attention the most? C.S. Lewis calls pain God's megaphone. We can kind of be cooking through life and everything's good, and then man, you hit something. Boy, you find yourself with God connected to him in a way you wouldn't. In fact, if you're a parent, think about your children. I mean, as a parent, one of the things we want to protect our kids from pain, and certainly unnecessary pain. But if I were able to give you an eraser right now and you could go back through your child's life and erase all the moments that caused pain, would you do it? You'd be tempted to. Man, I want them a life they didn't experience any of that. But then I recognize in that, oh, but how would they change? And how did God work in a way? Guys, there's a mystery to this that we step back and we have to trust him by faith, but he's given us enough evidence. He's given enough, you can see both a philosophical proof for a basis of belief. Now with that as well, Christianity also teaches us some other things that help us when we grapple with this. One, Christianity recognizes both the cause and the agent of evil. Unlike an Eastern concept, we don't believe evil is eternal. We don't believe that there's an ongoing cycle. Evil has a beginning point and it has an ending point. It is not godlike. And so we look at it, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. We know the point that it entered our universe, entered our system, entered our world. It entered when Adam chose to sin, told the exact opposite of what God told him to do. And again, if you're like me, I can look at it and go, well, if I would have created the garden, I wouldn't have put that tree there. And that would have solved everything. And then there's no choice. And even in that, I've got to step back and I go, God, I don't fully understand, but I believe that you loved us enough, that that's how you created it. And so as you look at this, it entered in that moment. We recognize as well, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Those of us as Christians, we actually believe there is an evil one. We believe in the devil. We believe he's real. And he's not just this spirit, and he's not ruling hell. He doesn't want to go to hell either. It's a place of punishment. And so he's a fallen angel. He was of the highest order of angels. He rebelled against God. Took a third of the angels with him. They're called demons. And I know the movies and all the different parts with that. Just hear me. We as Christians believe there is an order. There's a spiritual order out there. We believe there's demons, principalities, and powers. We believe that Satan came to lie and kill and destroy. That's his playbook all the time. He's working all the time. He hates God. He hates God's creation. He does whatever he can to bring as much suffering as possible. And so Scripture presents there's a battle in this as well. Now, as you read through it, there's never a place where you go, oh, we have to be afraid. Every point in Scripture, it presents that our God is greater. Our God will overcome. But we would do well, I think, to just recognize he's real. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I see in the world, the more the devastation, the more hurt, it's easier for me to actually believe there is an actual force, a spiritual force, who's behind that than it is for me to believe it just happened. Because that's how the universe has. And Scripture presents there's a real force in this. Scripture presents as well that Christianity respects human choices and consequences, but it rejects karma. It's not a karma system. You're not paying for what you did wrong through that. And so as you gauge those two together, you know, when Jesus and his disciples, they were walking and they saw a blind man, and his disciples asked the question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not this man's sin or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. That God has a plan. God is working here, but you don't have to go back in his lifetime, because even in that, in the Jewish system, they believe maybe before he's born, he did something or his parents did something and it was played out in this way, this karmic system. Jesus says it doesn't work that way for the believer. Now, it does very much work that we have consequences in this lifetime if I make foolish choices. And so that's why Galatians says, do not be deceived, God's not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And so in my life, I make choices to become a drug addict, I can expect my body to reap the effects of that. I make choices to be harsh and unloving and abusive toward those in my family, I can expect to reap the breakdown of those relationships. I mean, there's consequences to our choices in this. But hear me, because a lot of times someone who's going through sickness, they have cancer, they've lost someone, our first response usually is, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong to deserve this? And the reason I highlight the difference between these consequences of reaping what you sow and these categories, if you've done something wrong and you're reaping the consequences of it, one of the things that God is great at, he's great at convicting sin. In fact, the Holy Spirit, that's one of his number one jobs. It says he came to convict of sin. And so if you're ever reaping the consequences of your sin, you'll know it. You don't have to like wonder and connect the dots. You'll know, oh man, this is a result of that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes it really clear. So if you ever find yourself in a place where you're going through suffering and you're going through hard times, you don't have to sit there and go, man, I gotta keep looking until I find the sin. And you don't have to listen to somebody who tells you it's a result of your sin. And you don't have to listen to somebody who tells you just don't have enough faith, that's why you have that. Because that is not what the Bible teaches. And so you don't put that and don't put yourself under that. God's always clear when there's that connection. But the reality, the vast reality of suffering is not even based on a decision you had. It's not on something that you can control with that. And so as you look at that, it's not teaching that you've got to pay in that way. Suffering's a core theme of the Bible that informs how we understand God. It's a core theme of the Bible. It's one of the things I appreciate about Christianity. It hits it head on. I think more than any of the other systems. I think an atheistic system still has not fully explained how suffering and injustice works in the world, other than to go, it's just a product of chance. And I'm not sure that satisfies. I certainly don't think other religions, Christianity, from the beginning, and look at it, it's all through the Bible. Do you know the first book that was ever written in the Bible? Anybody know the first book in the Bible? First book that we have is Genesis, but the first book that was ever written, Job. Job's the oldest book in the Bible. Isn't it interesting? The first communication through Scripture that God gives us is about this topic of suffering. And he gives us a worst case scenario, by the way, of a guy who loses his business, his wealth, his children, his health. All he has left is his wife, and she looks at him and she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And then his friends all show up. And it's like 20-something, 30 chapters of his friends talking. And they keep showing up. You know what they show up to say? "Let's figure out what you did wrong, Job, because this must be your fault." And I don't know about you, if you ever read through the book of Job, I get worn out reading all those chapters. I'm like, did it really take this long? And I think there's a purpose in it. I think God wants us to get worn out with it as much as he's worn out with that kind of thinking. Finally, at the end of the book, Job gets an audience with God. And he asks. And God, in his answer, he never connects the dots for Job. He never goes, "Oh, let me tell you exactly why this, 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 this." He just calls Job and he says, "Hey, Job, I'm God." And he walks through the different parts of the creation. And he said, "I've woven this thing together. I've done this." And you're left at the end of the book, and he's at the end of his conversation with it. "Can you trust me to be God, even if you don't know the mystery of why you had to go through that?" In Job's life, he experiences great blessing again, because again, I think this first communication God gives us, he wants to show in everyone's life, he not only redeems the evil, we know in eternity, and we can trust him. And Romans says, no matter how bad the suffering is here, it'll be that much better there. But the Bible comes out of the gate, first book, and says, let's deal with this topic of suffering, and you're gonna have to recognize by faith, you're gonna have to have me be God and trust me as God. And then if you read through the Bible, look at God's people, they suffer. You look at the Psalms. The Psalms is the worship book of the Old Testament. You realize 65 of the 150 Psalms are called laments. They're sad. They actually thought sadness was a part of worship. We might need to learn some of that. They actually thought this is a part, this lament is a part of life. You go to the end of it in Revelation 6, it says the spirit of the martyrs are before the throne of Jesus right now, and they're crying out right now, "How much longer, God? How much longer until you take care of the injustice? Until you take care of what's done?" Christianity doesn't try to hide from suffering. It hits it head on. It doesn't try to hide the mystery of it. It calls you to step out by faith in it. And you may hear that and you go, "But Tim, that feels fatalistic." You know why it's not fatalistic? Because of what's woven through Scripture is hope. And you know what the hope is based on? The hope is based on the good news. It's based on the gospel. It's based on the good news that when Adam and Eve made that choice, if I were to take a God that you say that God's supposed to eliminate evil as soon as he sees it, he should have wiped out humanity then, if that's your answer. He should have been done with the human experience. But he had a greater good. And only in his plan, he goes, "Yes, even in the face of your choice, even in the face of your evil, even in the face of what this cost, instead of just eradicating and eliminating, what if I forgive? What if I redeem?" But to do that, do you realize the expense it was to him? See, our good news is we have an incarnation. Our God actually enters our world of evil. This is different than the deist who says he wound it up and he turned the universe loose. This is different from the Muslim who says that Allah is above our world. Allah will judge you one day, but he's above our world. He doesn't engage it. A Muslim who will be the first to tell you Jesus was a great prophet, but they will not say he's God. Why? Because God couldn't enter our world and experience what Jesus did. But it's the core of our belief. He actually enters the world. And at the crucifixion, he fully experiences the totality of evil and suffering. He experiences all of it. He experiences every act of injustice, every act of evil, every cry of every parent who's lost a child, every cry of injustice in the world, every heartbreak, every single bit of it he experienced on the cross. And when he cries out because he experienced the separation of what does it mean to be separated from all that is good in God, when he says those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He speaks for all who have felt that in the darkness of God. How did you let this happen? And you can know in your heart when you feel that. He speaks for you because he experienced all of it. And in resurrection, he overcomes the power of evil and suffering. It doesn't just fade away. It doesn't just go away. We don't just survive it. We actually have a God who went to battle and he overcomes it. And he conquers it. And he makes right what is wrong. And then with his return, he undoes it. He undoes the consequences. Because there's a false teaching of heaven that heaven somehow is this, oh man, you get to go there and you escape the bad. That is not what Christianity teaches. Christianity teaches that God will actually bring his kingdom down here. Thy kingdom come. Christianity teaches he's actually going to have a new heaven and a new earth, that he comes here to undo all that was done through evil. He overcomes. And in that undoing, he'll wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more, because he undoes it. There won't be mourning or crying or pain, because the former things have passed away. He who's seated on the throne says, I am making all things new. He undoes it. Yeah, that's the hope of Christianity. Now, I love that line in The Lord of the Rings at the very end, when Sam Gamgee, when he wakes up and he sees Gandalf. And he says, Gandalf, you're alive. I thought you were dead. I thought I was dead. And then in exuberance, he says this line. He just asked the question. He said, is everything sad going to come untrue? I can't think of a better description. That one day, everything sad comes untrue because of Jesus. And maybe in your pain today, you go, why didn't he just do it now? Why didn't he come back now? I'm weary with it. And Peter tells us, you know, the only reason he doesn't, he's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count in slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That what he started in the garden when he said, instead of destroying you and wiping you out, I'll create a way that you can experience forgiveness at my cost, because I love you. And so I'll enter your world and I'll die and I'll rise and I'll return. And the only reason he hasn't done it yet, he said, if there's anybody who hasn't experienced that, I don't want them to perish. And so I will be patient at my own cost. Do you realize the patience he has means he still experiences the pain because he chooses to experience it with us? He says, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. That he's with us in it. So if you're here today and maybe you're experiencing it in a new way, someone you love is hurting or has died. A relationship you thought you were going to have for a lifetime is over. An addiction that seems to get the best of you. Atrocities that you see around you that just weigh heavy on your heart. And even as a Christian, maybe you're here today and you go, I believe in God, I'm a Christian, but I don't think I want to do life with God right now. Because it feels like he hurt me. Because that's how it feels. And I would just say pastorally, can I just give you one word? The only thing I would say in that is, when you're dealing with suffering, when you remove God, it never removes the pain. Maybe it helps you in your mind a little bit because you're hurt and you don't understand him. But I promise you'll look up one day and go, this hasn't made it better. See, we live in a world of this reality. And if you're a Christian, this is your reality. You have a life with God, and here you are. And while we're here, before he's returned, there's evil and there's suffering and there's those things we don't understand. And some of you, your disappointment may be built because sometimes, maybe we don't do it explicitly, but sometimes implicitly you've been taught this, that if you have a relationship with God and you do all the right things and you love Jesus, you're really not going to experience that. But if you do all the right things dating-wise and you do the perfect things, you'll never have someone that wants to divorce you. If you really love God, you're not going to be touched in the same way that other people are. And then you look up one day and you get that diagnosis. You have that partner leave. You find yourself wrestling at a soul level that you go, why me, God? And it's easy at a heart level to go, you know what? If this is going to be in my life, then I don't think I want him in my life. And you allow yourself the pain of it to build this wall, and you almost make this deal with God until that goes away, or at least until the pain goes away. You don't get in. And emotionally, that's an easy place to go. But hear me. All that means is you're alone with it. All that means is you're left trying to grapple with the reality of it. And I've never in all my years, I've never seen somebody better when they've made that choice. There's a hard reality that we live in this world on this side of eternity. The beauty of the gospel is not that this went away immediately. It will go away one day. But the beauty of the gospel is our God chooses to be here with us. And I implore you, if you are in that place where you want to keep him out, it is a lie of the evil one who tells you that's going to bring relief. Because he knows the one person who can bring comfort in it is the one person who's experienced all of it. And he loves you. So I call you by faith. Invite him in. Trust him despite the mystery. And hold on to the hope that one day, everything sad will become untrue. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word, even where we don't understand it completely. We thank you for the truth of your character, that you have revealed yourself as all powerful. You've shown us that you're good. May we believe those truths, even when we don't understand the evidence of our lives. Lord, I thank you for a Savior who chose to do life with us, who chose to die for us, who chose to overcome what we could not, and who will come back one day to wipe away every tear. Until that day, could we trust you? Lord, I pray specifically for those today who have been shutting you out for a while, would they have the faith to invite you back in and to believe that you are good? And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.